The headlines of the day are, to say the very least, disturbing. Islamic terrorism is on the march, and all professed Christians seem to be in their crosshairs. The abortion industry continues unabated, and in fact, this week we see that they are offering the body parts of aborted babies to the highest bidder. The homosexual lobby celebrates victory after victory in the courts of law, and increasingly, in the courts of public opinion. The White House was recently lit up in rainbow colors to celebrate homosexual pride. The entertainment industry is in a race to the bottom, and sadly, there doesn't appear to be a bottom. God has been banished from the public square, banished from the schools. In short, to many, it seems that the world is unraveling. Our question tonight is, what can we do about it? Well, some should say we should vote, and I agree, we should vote. But who are we going to vote for when Nero is running against Domitian? Others might say, well, we should then run for public office ourselves. But in today's world, those who proclaim and live by the Word of God are automatically disqualified from public office, for the most part. Although there are many things we could do and many things we should do, I want to look tonight at what I believe is the most important thing we should do. And not just something we can do, but something we must do. Something that neither we nor this world can do without. What I have in mind has the power to combat those problems from the headlines. It has the power to slow the Islamic tide. It has the power to decrease the number of abortions. It has the power to thwart the homosexual agenda. It has the power to cleanse Hollywood's filth. It has the power to bring God back into the public square and bring God back into our schools. And it's something we all can do. And by now you're probably ahead of me. I want to talk tonight about prayer. About prayer. And I want us to consider tonight 10 facts about prayer. If we want to change things, we need to start praying. We need to start praying. E.M. Bounds, who I'll quote several times tonight, he wrote many volumes on prayer. He said, "Men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees." Another said, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. You can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Let's look at 10 facts tonight about prayer. Number one, prayer is central to being a child of God. Central to being a child of God. Prayer is not just something on the edge for a child of God. Prayer is right in the center. In the Old Testament, we see the importance of prayer. We see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see them conversing with God. We see the importance of prayer. Daniel, we know, was nearly executed over his insistence to regularly pray to God. When Jesus tossed out the money changers, what did he say to them in Matthew 21:13? It is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer," the house of prayer. And what did Jesus do as the cross was approaching? He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, Hebrews 5, verse 7. And what did the apostles do afterward? Acts 1:14. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And what about Paul? Can anyone who has read the epistles of Paul doubt the importance of prayer to the apostle Paul? The power of prayer is a theme that runs through each of his epistles from beginning to end. Prayer is central in the life of a Christian. Most struggles in a Christian's life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way I want God to act, and why I don't act the way God wants me to act. And those two themes converge in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when he is upon his knees and coming face to face with God." Prayer is central to a Christian. Fact number two, prayer is a requirement for a child of God. A requirement for a child of God. John Bunyan said, "Thou art not a Christian that art not a praying person." Very short, very succinct, but very true. Another said, "I once thought in my ignorance that most people said their prayers and many people prayed, but I have lived to think differently. I have come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all." Prayer is not an optional activity for a Christian. It is a required activity. Prayer is a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray, Jesus said. Those commands are hard to misunderstand, aren't they? We should always be going to God in prayer, and we should never cease going to God in prayer. If you wonder how often one must pray to pray without ceasing, we have a perfect example to follow. We have a perfect example. Jesus prayed regularly. Jesus prayed often. We see him praying. We see how important prayer was in the life of Christ. He rose early to pray. He would go off by himself to a solitary place to pray. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. Prayer must pervade our lives. Prayer must be a central activity in our lives. If prayer occupies only a margin of my life, then I am not praying without ceasing. It must be the central, important thing in my life that I do all the time, pray to God. There can be no excuse not to pray. Some might say, "Well, I don't really feel like praying." The command is pray without ceasing. We need to pray whether we feel like it or not. "Well, I don't know how to pray." The command is pray without ceasing, and Jesus told us how to pray. "Well, I don't understand how prayer works." The command is pray without ceasing. And if we're waiting to pray until we understand everything about prayer, then we're never going to pray. We know all about prayer that we need to know about prayer. We know that God commands it, and we know that God has promised to hear the prayers of his children. What more do we need to know than that? Some might say, "Well, I just find myself repeating the same thing over and over when I pray." Again, the command is to pray without ceasing. And on that excuse, there is nothing wrong with repetition in prayer. In fact, Luke 18 tells us that repetition in prayer is encouraged. Repetition becomes a problem only when it becomes a vain repetition. Matthew 6, verse 7. Because when it becomes a vain repetition, that means that the heart has become disconnected from the prayer. John Bunyan again said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." That's vain repetition, words without a heart. If we have a request from God, then there is nothing wrong with making that request in sincerity each and every time we pray. Some might say, "Well, I just don't seem to get much out of prayer." Or others might say, "Well, my mind wanders during prayer," or "it's boring to me." And they could go on and on and on with all the excuses. The command is clear: pray without ceasing. There are no excuses. All Christians are expected to have a regular, faithful, devoted, fervent prayer life. And the first step to doing that is to pray. Pray without ceasing. Prayerlessness has been called the worst sin of all. Because isn't that the worst sort of pride, prayerlessness? Aren't you saying to God, "I don't need you"? Isn't that the worst sort of self-sufficiency? The more we pray, the more we will see the emptiness of those excuses not to pray. And I think the more we will recognize them as Satan's plan to keep us from praying. Satan knows very well the power of prayer. He does not want us praying. The third fact, in fact, comes from that, and that is that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. It would have to be powerful to deal with the problems that I mentioned at the beginning, wouldn't it? But it is powerful, and it is powerful enough to deal with those problems. Mary, Queen of Scots, famously said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." Prayer is powerful. If we doubt the power of prayer, then that's the surest sign that we have not been praying as we should. Because no one who is in constant prayer to God could ever doubt the power of prayer, because they've seen it. They've seen it. They know it. They know it's powerful. Again, quoting E.M. Bounds, he said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil." That's the power of prayer in this world. Fact number four. Prayer is rebellion. Now that may sound like an odd description of prayer, but it's a very accurate description. In fact, prayer is one of the most rebellious actions that anyone can do. But of course, it's not rebellion against God. Instead, prayer is a rebellion against this world and against the prince of this world, Satan. Prayer is rebellion against secularism. Prayer is rebellion against humanism. Prayer is rebellion against materialism. Prayer is rebellion against hedonism. Prayer is rebellion against the status quo. Prayer is swimming upstream. Prayer is going against the flow. We start drifting as soon as we stop praying. Paul explains how prayer is rebellion against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He explains that in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Much of the wrestling there in verse 12 of Ephesians 6 happens in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, where we are told to pray always with all prayer and supplication. When we pray, we show the rulers of the darkness of this world that we know the true ruler. We show them that we have not been taken in by their deception. John Piper said, "Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for." Fact number five, prayer is a responsibility. Prayer is a responsibility. Throughout the Bible, we see God acting on behalf of His people in response to their prayers. Prayer preceded the liberation of God's people from Egyptian bondage. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for?" Prayer preceded the liberation of God's people from Babylonian captivity. Daniel 9, verse 17. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Prayer preceded the victory of God's people from Roman persecution. Revelation 6, verse 10, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Could God deliver His people absent any prayers for such deliverance? Yes, He could. Does God deliver His people absent prayers for deliverance? It's hard to find any examples of that in the Bible. In the Bible, prayers precede the deliverance. If we're oppressed, if we're persecuted, if we're surrounded, then we need to start praying. That is the example of the Bible. And we see God moving mountain after mountain in response to the prayers of His people. But it must be a prayer of faith. Matthew 17, 20 tells us that, "If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Must be a prayer of faith. Well, what is a prayer of faith? Prayer is asking for rain. Faith is carrying the umbrella. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith believes the promises of God and the power of God. How can we have any doubt about God's power and His willingness to deliver His people when we see Him doing that time after time after time in the Bible? If we fail to receive that deliverance, the reason may be very simple. James 4, 2, and 3. You have not because you ask not. Prayer is a great responsibility. God is standing by, ready to move mountains and to fling open doors of opportunity. But we need to ask to receive. And when we ask, we should ask big. Is there any mountain God cannot move? Is there any door God cannot open? And the world so desperately needs our prayers. So desperately needs our prayers. I loved what Spurgeon said on that. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. The world needs our prayers." It's a responsibility for us to pray. Fact number 6. Prayer promotes patience. Patience is a virtue that we admire in the driver behind us, but not in the driver ahead of us. It's a difficult virtue to maintain in our modern world. But Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And isn't that verse the beginning of all prayer? To be still and know that I am God. And that verse is also about patience. Patience. Be still and know that I am God. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:17 already. Pray without ceasing. What does verse 14 say of 1 Thessalonians 5? It says, "Be patient toward all men." It is three verses after that command that we get the command to pray without ceasing. Patience is a very scarce resource in our modern world, but it's often linked with prayer in the Bible. Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." James 1, 4 through 5, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." James also reminds us in chapter 5, verse 11, of the patience of Job. And we know Job was patient, and we see how that patience was rewarded. But have we ever considered the prayers of Job? Much of the book of Job is a series of prayers in which Job addresses God with his complaints and with his petitions. And it's interesting to see how those prayers change through the book of Job as Job is finally spoken to by God out of the whirlwind. Yes, Job was patient, but Job was also a man of prayer. At the heart of prayer is reliance on God. That's at the heart of prayer, reliance on God. And at the heart of impatience is reliance on ourselves, isn't it? By turning to God in prayer, we promote patience in our lives. If we're impatient, the solution begins with prayer. Be still and know that I am God. Fact number 7. Prayer promotes growth. Growth. To discover the real you, look at what you spend time thinking about when no one is looking. When nothing is forcing you to think about anything in particular, at such moments, do your thoughts go toward God? Matthew 6, verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus tells us that our private prayer life is a test of our spiritual integrity. Rather than looking at what men can see, Jesus pointed to something that other men cannot see, that only we can see. What we do when others are looking is not always a good test of what we're really like, is it? When others are looking at us. But what we do when no one is looking, that's a different story, isn't it? That's a different story. It's the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it's at the same time the ultimate test of the man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life, one commentary wrote. If we want to grow spiritually, I know we all want to grow spiritually, we should start by focusing on our prayer life. You cannot be a spiritually mature Christian without a healthy, mature prayer life. And it must be a healthy prayer life. We can never know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, by just some brief and fragmentary and unconsidered repetition of intercessions that have no heart behind them. And that's not a mature, healthy prayer. Prayer will cause us to grow spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, the power of our prayers will grow as well. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, is at the heart of all personal godliness. And without it, you will not be able to be godly as we've been commanded to be holy and set apart. Requires prayer. Fact number 8, prayer promotes faithfulness. It's been said that people are backsliders on their knees long before they backslide openly. Another wrote, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. If we asked backsliders if they could trace the beginning of their backsliding, I think that most would point back to a time when they ceased to pray as they should. It's hard to imagine someone who prays without ceasing backsliding. And it's also hard to imagine someone who is backsliding continuing to pray without ceasing. Those things just don't go together, do they? A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. The first thing, and perhaps the best thing, we can do to avoid backsliding is to continue instant in prayer, praying without ceasing, as we've been commanded to do. Fact number 9, prayer requires time. Prayer requires time. Oswald Smith said, "Oh, how few find time for prayer. There's time for everything else, time to sleep, time to eat, time to read the newspaper and the novel, time to visit friends, time for everything else under the sun, but no time for prayer, the most important of all things, the one great essential." Prayer must be done regularly, persistently, resolutely, tenaciously. Many people treat God like their lawyer. His phone doesn't ring unless they're in trouble. Don't pray just when you feel like it. Have an appointment with God and keep it. Pray regularly and pray often. The first thing that Jesus asked of Peter and Andrew was their time. Mark 1:17, "Come ye after me. Quit what you're doing. Come ye after me. I want your time," he said. And he wants our time as well. Time is a precious commodity, and are we withholding it from the one who gave it to us? God has given us this time. If we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. If you're looking for a test of whether you're too busy, that's it. And perhaps that's the best indicator that we've allowed the world to take precedence over God in our lives, if we're just too busy to pray. Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That should be our attitude when it comes to prayer. Thirsting for God. Early will I seek thee, David said. Well, perhaps we're praying, but perhaps we're not always praying to the one true God. Perhaps we're praying instead sometimes to the false gods that speak to us from glowing screens and blaring speakers and ringing iPhones. Perhaps they have our devotion. Perhaps they have our time. I know that's a hard message for us to hear, but we live in an age of constant distraction. And it's a message we all need to heed very, very carefully. God calls us to come out from among them and be ye separate. Mark 4:18-19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those things also choke prayer, don't they? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Prayer requires time. And finally, fact number 10. Prayer requires Bible study. We cannot pray as we should if we fail to study God's word as we should. Prayer is part of a two-way conversation. And the other half of that conversation comes from the Bible. We did not come into this world knowing how to talk. Although I'm told that my sister may have been an exception to that rule. But we did not come into this world knowing how to talk. Instead, we were all spoken to before we spoke. That's how we learned to speak. All speech is answering speech, except for the first speaker. Who is God? The Bible provides the vocabulary of prayer. If we don't know what to say in prayer, and that's another excuse I've heard, that may be an indication we're not spending as much time as we should in God's Word, because God's Word gives us the vocabulary of prayer. And to ask according to God's will, as we're instructed to do in 1 John 5:14, that means we must know God's will. And where do we find that? The Word of God. And how can we pray with understanding, as 1 Corinthians 14:15 commands us to do, if we don't know the Word of God, if we have no understanding? Without an immersion in God's Word, our prayers will be limited and they will be shallow. And if our prayers are limited and our prayers are shallow, then that tells us we are not as immersed in God's Word as we need to be. Again, quoting Bounds, he said, "The word of God is the fulcrum upon which the lever of prayer is placed and by which things are mightily moved." Prayer requires Bible study. We've looked at 10 facts tonight about prayer. Prayer is central. Prayer is required. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is rebellion against this world and the things of this world. Prayer is a responsibility. It's our responsibility. Prayer promotes patience. Prayer promotes growth. Promotes faithfulness. It requires time. And it requires Bible study. And if we want to combat the problems in this world through prayer, then we need to start praying for it. Prayer is so powerful, but can prayer save you? Many today would answer that question yes, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Cornelius, we are told, prayed to God always. Always. Acts 10, verse 2. And that prayer was heard. Acts 10, verse 3. God sent Peter to proclaim the gospel unto Cornelius. And we read in the Bible that Peter would tell Cornelius what he needed to do. Acts 10, verse 6. And what Cornelius needed to do was not just to keep praying. That was not the message he heard. Yes, his prayer had been heard. And yes, his prayer was answered. But there was something else he needed to do to be saved. Acts 10, verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That was what Peter came to tell him. Paul, likewise, also prayed to God after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts 9, verse 11. And yet, even after that road to Damascus event, and even after praying to God following that event, Paul was still dead in his sins when Ananias came to him and told him what he needed to do. Acts 22, verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was not converted on the road to Damascus when he saw the risen Lord. Paul was not converted when he went back to his room and prayed. Paul was converted when his sins were washed away at his baptism, Acts 22, verse 16. Prayer alone did not save Cornelius. Prayer alone did not save Paul. Prayer alone will not save us. We must obey the gospel. But if, like Cornelius and like Paul, you have been praying for salvation, then God is answering that prayer tonight with the invitation you are about to receive to come and obey his gospel. You must hear the gospel. You've heard it. You must believe it. Have faith in God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. You must be faithful unto death. That was the gospel plan in the first century. That's the gospel plan today. If you need to obey it, or if you are drifting and need to return to it, please come while we stand and while we sing.